I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146. And Psalm 146, we're going to use just as a way of finishing this series on prayer. Remember, it was our New Year's series, just kind of a sense of what does a new year give us is just a nice, easy way to take stock and look at our lives and our walk with the Lord. We've been looking at prayer and the mindset of prayer, the heart of prayer. What does it have freedom in prayer before God, just being watchful in it. Today we're going to talk about the content of prayer. What do we pray about? Are some things not important enough to pray about? Should we pray about everything? What do we say? How do we say it? And we're going to go to Psalm 146 as a way of helping us kind of think through those things. So would you stand with us as we just express our submission to the Word of God by standing and hearing from Him. From Psalm 146, starting in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would be in our midst. God, I pray, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not want to forget your commandments. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had that experience where you thought you knew what was going on and you come to find out that you actually had no idea what was happening? It's often quite funny. It's embarrassing at the time, funny when you think back on it. This happened to me actually when I was only a couple years into my seminary studies. I would come back from St. Louis to Florida and over Christmas, and my pastor asked me to preach since he would be on vacation. And so my opening illustration had to do with the movie The Hunt for Red October, which is based on the Tom Clancy novel. And it's basically, the crux of the story is interactions between a CIA agent named Jack Ryan and a Russian submarine commander and who was dangerously close to the east coast of the United States. Great movie. But my illustration centered on the moment when the Russian sub commander was actually fired upon, and he turned his sub and headed straight towards the torpedo, knowing that the Russians were actually firing on him. Long story. But he goes right towards the torpedo because he would be able to close the distance and the gap before the torpedo armed itself and it would hit the sub but not detonate. Well, you know, the whole, anyway, I finish the sermon. After the sermon, people come up. You know, the young kid at seminary, and he preaches back in his home church, and everybody's all glowing and happy, you know. And, you know, it was really nice, and they were really gracious, my first sermon out of seminary. You know, it was thank you, and I'm shaking hands, kind of like you're at your wedding, you know, the painted on smile. You're just shaking people's hands, saying thank you. And one guy walks up. I didn't know him. And one guy walks up and he's like, "Marvelusky." And I'm like, "Ah, that's funny." Thinking, you know, that he was making some glowing comment about my sermon in with a play on the Russian language. And I'm like, "Thank you." And anyway, go on, get back in the car, riding home with my parents. And my mom says, "Hey, did you meet our new friend, Marvelusky?" And I'm like, "Oh, no. Are you kidding? That's a guy's name?" And so their new friend comes up and introduces himself, Marvelusky, and I say, "Thank you." I thought I knew what was happening. I thought I knew what was going on, only to find out that I actually had no idea. No idea what was really happening. And when we think about those kind of things or any other experience like it, I think the same thing happens when we enter into prayer. We think it needs to look one way, and it's completely something opposite, only to find out that we're making it a whole lot more difficult on ourselves, or we're missing the heart of prayer entirely. People often ask, "Well, what do I pray about? What should I say? You know, I get so distracted, my mind wanders all over the place. You know, prayer seems so mysterious, therefore I just don't even do it. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm talking to the air, and what am I even doing?" And so here we come today to this question, kind of trying to demystify the content of prayer. And here's what God does for us. He gives us his word and teaches us to pray. If you're thinking you need to come up with something profound, guess what? God already gave you profound. And we get to use his words and pray them because he has given us instruction on how to pray. I prayed the end of Psalm 119 as the intro is us coming into this sermon. What is it for us to take the words of God and actually allow them to be the very content of our prayers and even to lead us into prayer and teach us to pray? And what I want to look at today is that God's word gives us words for our prayer, for a prayer. That Psalm 146, it begins with, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And these words are given by God to his people. And so it's been said, and it's true, that the Psalms are the songbook of the Old Testament. So God gives a bunch of songs to his people that they would use in worship. And ultimately, a song that we use in worship, what is it really, is basically a prayer set to music. If you think about it. Because when we sing, who's the audience? It's not the person next to you, and it's definitely not the person in front of you. Even though we all sing for that person. Either if we can sing, we want them to hear us, or if we can't sing, we don't want them to hear us. Regardless, we're thinking about them and not the intended audience. Songs in worship are intended to be sung to our Father in heaven. And so if this songbook are prayers set to music, it is also a prayer book, a book of prayers that God gives to us to help us and give us words in our prayers. This book of Psalms is just that. So what's interesting is, you might say, and I often hear it, "You know what? I'm a New Testament Christian." Guess what? New Testament Christians were Old Testament Christians. And Old Testament Christians are New Testament Christians. It's the same thing. And here's why. The cross references in the Bible, one guy, actually a professor at Carnegie Mellon, which is like a brainiac school, and Chris Harrison, he attempted to visually capture the cross references in the Bible, and he came up with this, that all of the different cross references reading from Genesis to Revelation, this is all the different ways that they intertwine. And the line right in the middle, the long one, is Psalm 119. That's the very center point of his depiction of this. This is where Scripture is using itself in quoting other scriptures. And if you're saying, well, that's just all over the map, this was Open Bible's attempt to capture the Psalms, where the Psalms on this side and all the different places over here that the New Testament uses the Psalms. That the Old Testament was not just for Old Testament people, it is for us. It was written to them, it is for us, and the New Testament authors picked that up. And guess what? It's the same for us in our prayer. Because if the Psalms are a book of songs or a book of prayers, and yet the New Testament authors are quoting them, it is for us to understand that it is God's word that gives us words for our prayer. What do we see in Jesus? We see that at the time of his greatest anguish, what made up his prayers? The Psalms. Just after his triumphal entry, as he's looking towards the cross, in John chapter 12, he says this, "My soul is greatly troubled," which is really resting on Psalm 6, verse 3. When Jesus is on the cross, what are the words that he utters in prayer? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does he say in Psalm 31, right before he dies? Into your hand I commit my spirit. One author, Ben Patterson, Todd recommended a series of lectures to me, and he had one quote in this that was just profound to me. The master of creativity, that's Jesus, saw no need to be original or extemporaneous. And that means basically spur of the moment. Said another way, the great creator did not see it necessary to be creative in prayer while on the cross. He prays the words of the Psalms in his time of greatest anguish. Now, you could say, well, I don't want to pray somebody else's words because they'll just become rote words coming out of my mouth. Listen to that thought. We're not going to pray the words of Scripture because we don't want them to be rote. And if they're rote, ultimately they're not in our heart. Something's wrong with our heart, not the words. So it's to pick up, do we think Jesus was praying Psalm 22 and Psalm 31? Do we think he was praying that out of a rote repetition? These are the things you pray when you're crucified. No, this was the deep heart anguish of his soul, but he picks up the words from the Psalms as he utters them. What do we see? God's word gives us words for our prayers. It's Jesus on the cross. It's the Old Testament authors. It's also Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. What's going on in Acts chapter 4 is that they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching about Jesus. The religious leaders bring them in a wonderful sense of what they were feeling. The religious leaders in Jerusalem were, quote, greatly annoyed because they were teaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So they bring them in, they arrest them, they tell them not to speak and teach about Jesus anymore, and then they're released. And they head straight to their friends to tell them what happened. And this is what we get in verse 24 of chapter 4 of Acts. When they, that's the friends, heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They lifted their voices together to God and said, what one word could you encapsulate that with? That's prayer. And then they lifted their voice together. It was a prayer meeting. And what did they say? Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Psalm 146. The Lord who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. When the apostles, Peter and John, are released from prison, the people of God erupt in the words of God from Psalm 146. And then they keep going to even help us understand it further. Who, so this is picking up after 24, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, so they're praying the very words and even quoting the author, David, led by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They were praying Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2. So God's word gives us our words for prayer. He's not just leaving us to figure it out. He really is helping us in our prayer times. So I want to just give you two ways of using the Psalms in prayer. One author that I was just reading recently, he said, okay, there's 150 Psalms and 30 days in a month, just kind of give or take, rounding. And so that 150 divided by 30, it's five. So basically in either blocks of five or multiples, either blocks of five or multiples of 30. So today's date is January 26. So one author says, you know what, add 30 every time, and that'll give you five different psalms to choose from. So 26, 56, 86, 116, and guess what? 146. Of the five, I said, let's look at Psalm 146. Not because it's any better. It was just one that my heart was drawn to. And what is it for us to look at a psalm and let it lead us in prayer? Another author said, just multiply whatever day it is by five. So if it's day one, times five is five, and do the preceding four psalms in that one. And pick one and just let it rip. Read the psalm line by line. If something comes to your mind, pray about it. Whatever God brings to your mind from the word, pray about it. If your mind goes somewhere crazy, pray about it. And then come back to the psalm. Allow God to lead you through his word. Why? Because he loves to hear us pray. And if you find yourself having no idea what to pray, here's 150 psalms that God gives to us. So not only does he give us words for our prayer, but God's word gives us variety in prayer. So just comb through Psalm 146, the psalm we're in, and just look at the variety of topics in this psalm, right? You know, it begins with praise. Praise the Lord. But is it some just cursory, you know, oh, I sing praises to my God? No, oh, my soul. It's the depth of who I am. Not a light, or, you know, just words of praise, but really from the core of my being, I'm singing praise to my God. As long as I live, thinking about the breadth of his lifespan and praising him now rather than waiting. The psalmist wants to praise him before he runs out of time. You were going to look at other topics, but what else is covered in the Psalms? If we sat here and said, let's talk about all the themes that the Psalms cover, we'd be here a long time. Right? Worship, provision, faith, thanksgiving, God's character, God's faithfulness, God's salvation, celebration, praise, grief, persecution, blessing, desertion, creation, family, sin, repentance, forgiveness, death, honor, suffering, wealth, poverty, pride, hope, children, power, guidance, salvation. It just goes on and on and on. Pick a topic. The Psalms probably speak to it. But it also, the Psalms speak to our emotions, right? Whatever you're feeling, the Psalms most likely has put words to these feelings, right? Well, I don't feel like praying. It's in the Psalms. I think everyone is against me. It's in the Psalms. I feel so alone. It's in the Psalms. I'm scared. I'm lost, both literally or figuratively. I'm down. I'm apathetic. I don't know what to do. More on the positive side. Life is good. Thank you, God, for how you provide. Thank you for my family and my grandchildren. After a hard day's work, thank you, God, that I can rest. All of those things are in the Psalms, and God gives words to us for our prayers. Back in ours, what is God concerned about? He's concerned, if you look, and really it begins verse 7 and following, he's concerned with the oppressed, the hungry, prisoners, the blind, those who are bowed down or kind of low or like in despair, the righteous. He cares about the sojourner, the one that is wandering without a home, the widow, the fatherless, and the wicked. And so as we go through a psalm like this, do you care about the things God cares about? Do you have a heart for the people that God has a heart for? Do you care about the sojourner, the widow, and the fatherless, those who may be displaced, those who may be in the midst of mourning, those who are those who are threatened and need care? Are you have on your heart the ones who are oppressed and hungry? Do we have on our heart what's on God's heart? It's really easy to look through a psalm and let God's word lead our prayers. So God's word gives us variety, but here's the thing, is that God's word gives us confidence in prayer as well. Because when we start to look at God's word, what do? We take the focus off of us and put it on him. Ultimately, that's a good thing. And the psalmist writes this in Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. So the idea of trust there is something to put your hope in or put your confidence in. So the psalmist is encouraging us to not put our hope in princes. Now, princes are powerful. Princes are often the ones who kind of have it together. The princes are the ones that God has actually put in power. And yet the psalm says, don't put your hope there. Don't put your confidence there. Don't put your hope in a person, the son of man. Why? Because there's no salvation. He goes on, why is that? Because when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Meaning, when any man on the face of this earth dies and their breath is no more, the hope that you have in them ends with them. Their breath, their plans, anything that anyone on this earth other than the Lord Jesus can do and offer us will evaporate with their lifespan. That's what the psalmist is saying. And so if we're not called, or we're called to not do that, what are we called to do? Is to look at the things that are ashes to ashes and dust to dust and see them as going and coming to nothing. And yet we turn around and the psalmist says, blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord, or in the God of Jacob. That word for help is the word Ezer in Hebrew. It's also the word that Genesis chapter 2 picks up and says that there was not a suitable helper or helpmate for Adam, that he created Eve. The only other time in the scriptures when that word is used is it is God as our help. So when we talk about the design of male and female, husband and wife, it is not a demeaning thing to women to be compared to the help that God is to his people. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. It is he's the one we can actually rely on. He's the one we can put our hope in. So what's his track record? What's the track record of the Lord? Right here. Well, he made everything. He made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything that's in them. He keeps faith. He never fails. He keeps faith forever. What do we see? He executes justice. Again, we looked at he cares about the oppressed. He gives food for the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He goes on and on. He watches over. He upholds. He brings to ruin the wicked. If our trust is not in princes, where then does it need to be? If it's not in princes, how do we have confidence in prayer? And this is where this is not just us going out and trying harder. For us to have confidence in prayer, if our trust is not in princes, then our trust can't be in ourselves. Our trust has to be in someone else. Our trust is designed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, where does the Psalms point? If you flip in your Bible and think about how is salvation pointed to in Psalm 51 or in any of the Psalms, 51 is where David sins and is called to repentance before God. And he says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That every single one of us in here naturally is in rebellion to God. And so if you live in the state of rebellion to God, doing it on your own and walking your own path and doing it your own way, you have zero confidence in prayer. Why? Because you're doing life your way. The only way to have confidence in our prayers is to come to a place of salvation. And where is that? It's not in princes. It's not in yourself. It's not in your church attendance and not in you dressing yourself up. It is found in the Lord Jesus and Him alone. How? Because He blots out our sins. He covers them with His blood. He washes us and cleanses us from our sin. And so if you want confidence in your prayers, the only way to do that is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we end our prayers in the name of Jesus, amen. Or in Jesus' name, amen. Why? Because we have no right to the presence of God except for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. So you might say, you know what, I know he did that, but have you received the gift of salvation? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus by faith for your salvation? Have you surrendered yourself to him by faith and him as Lord? Have you done that? Because if you haven't, you have no confidence in prayer, because it's on you, one who is in rebellion to God, coming to God. The only way to see and understand his mercy is through the gospel of who Jesus is. That's where the entire Old Testament points. That's why Old Testament people are New Testament people, because it's pointing the same exact place to the same exact person, to the same exact salvation in a Savior, in a Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The one who will come and the one who will return and set everything right. And that's what's so beautiful. Have you ever started to pray and you're like, oh man, my life is an absolute train wreck right now. I'm caught in sin. I'm caught in temptation. The thing I asked for forgiveness over, I've just done it for like a thousandth time. Will God hear my prayer? How can an unrighteous person who commits sin, how can we have any confidence? We can't by ourselves. Because if God were to count our sins, who could stand? Not one of us. That's Psalm 130, by the way. not one of us. And so the beautiful promise of the confidence in prayer is that it's a gospel promise. We get to pray in the grace of God found in Christ, not pray in us trying to drum up some emotion or drum up some sort of morality or goodness or rightness. It is us coming before the Lord with His words and His grace and His allowing us access. And we come in confidence because of that. And then in all of that, we get to that place that the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. We saw earlier that the Lord keeps faith, basically continues to keep, be faithful to His people. Here we see a future promise that the Lord will reign forever. It's this sense of a future tense, but it's written with an active voice, and He will be faithful. He will reign, not just for us, but for all generations, forever and ever. The Lord is the one that we get to go to in prayer. And so when we say, I don't know what to pray, just open your Bible. You can go to the words of Paul, like Roger did earlier. The epistles make great prayers. Well, there's lots of prayers in them. Read the word. Whatever God brings to mind, pray about it. And guess what? Then the word of God brings the variety to our prayers. We don't find ourselves saying the same thing over and over and over again. We get to see and use God's word to bring variety and bring us into confidence. He will reign forever. Let's pray. God, I ask that You would just be in our midst. Father, help us to not make things too complicated. God, thinking that it's one thing, like what's the method of prayer? What's the way that we need to enter in? God, that we just get to come before You, a Father who loves His children. We get to come in freedom. We get to come in confidence because of the gospel. God, thank You for that. Thank You that You give us Your words. God, thank You that what Your words bring to mind, we can just pray about. Father, give us just a real sense of the joy and the freedom of what it looks like for us to be a people of prayer. Just like the guys, the friends in Acts chapter 4, that they lifted up their voices together to You. God, You are the sovereign Lord. You are the creator and maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. God, thank You that You reign and will reign forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.